Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
First Peter, the scripture says that we're to be holy as God is holy. Just raise your hand right now and say, my name is, say your name, Randy Williamson, and I have been unholy. There's your confession. If you did not say that or raise your hand, you have the opportunity to do that now because you just lied. Be holy as God is holy. What a tall order. I mean, calling us to be perfect as God is perfect. I mean, that takes a resource that is beyond me. I don't have enough within me. I don't have enough within me in and of myself to be holy. And let me tell you why. Because I am my father and mother's son. And they were sinners. And their parents, my grandparents, they weren't perfect either. I was born to a bunch of sinners, so, you know, it's not my fault. There's some truth to that. We still have responsibility in it. But we were born into sin. But the great thing about having faith in Christ, you know, Jesus talks about being born again. And when we're born again, it's about having faith in Christ. And the old things pass away. In other words, we still look the same. Hey, good to see you here, dude. Hey, stand up. This is one of the famous Sparta High School actors right here. Yeah. Why don't you give him a hand? Would you do that? Yeah. He's in like all the school plays and musicals and stuff like that. So thanks for letting me embarrass you. We could be born again. Which, we are born of His Spirit. We look the same, still have the same name, still have the same earthly parents. But when we put faith in Christ, we are born again. In other words, now we can live differently. The old things are passing, have passed away, and behold, all things are becoming new. We begin to live different. We kind of start over as a baby when we first come to Christ. It's not that we lose all our maturity or we forget our experiences. It's just that things are different now. We begin to decide things different. We begin to live different. And it's not out of some big religious obligation. It's that God is changing us inside. And when we're changed inside and we go through this change and this born again, we just begin to do things differently outwardly. You know, we still trip up. We still make mistakes. But it's a growing process. I want you to know God's into the process. He wants to walk with us through stuff. You look in the scripture, He walked with people through difficult things. He did miracles. He gave them a launching pad to start in a brand new direction that they could be born again. And I reminded of scriptures like this that say, you know, Randy, you're supposed to be holy like God is holy. We certainly are supposed to become that. But here's the key so that you don't walk under guilt and condemnation. Is my heart intended on following God and becoming holy and making changes that I begin to change my mind and begin to agree with God over how I'm supposed to live? And along the way, I'm going to stumble and trip, but I'm still moving in that direction. And that is the fight of, you know, the good fight of faith. When we intend not to change and live according to His Word. Now, that's different. That's a rejection of God, a rejection of His Word, and I'm determined to live unholy, or I define what holiness is based on my own experience, my own lifestyle, and what seems to be most convenient for me. That's what we do. Sin destroys us, personally. And it also affects people around us. We don't use other people's sins as our excuse. Can't do that. We take responsibility. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 27, it says this, "Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned?" Now, if you're my son, you're going to come up with a way that that's possible. Because he will say, "Well, Dad, you know, there's fire-retardant clothing now, and, you know, I understand. Keep the scripture in context," because he's very intelligent and he'll come up with these things. Maybe you have one of those in your house. Can a man, woman, scoop fire into his lap here this morning in this room and not have his clothes burned? And the point is, can we continue in what we want, our own way, and not be burned by it? Not be messed up by it, not be hurt by it. This is what the scripture's saying. As sure as I continue in folly, it's going to catch up with me. And here's this call as a Christian, if you're in this room and you're a Christian, and the call is for me and you to become like God and go through the process. So part of it is, we need to decide what our uncompromising standards are. Son, that's your cue. Give my son a hand. This is all new for him back there. I did not put him back there. That was a pastor's kid, so he gets to be in the sound booth. No. I had nothing to do with it. They did not ask me, I don't think. Or maybe they asked me, could I talk to Brock? Did Josh? Yeah, you did. You said, okay, I talked to Brock. I said, hey, man, go ahead. Notice they didn't ask me. That's dangerous. I don't know what to touch and what to move, and we'd have disaster. You and I need to decide what are our uncompromising standards when it talks about the area of holiness. And we don't hear a lot about holiness too much anymore. We heard about it a lot in church history. We heard about it a lot probably decades ago. But I must confess to you that not all of the preaching on holiness was done necessarily with the heart of holiness and God's intention, because of a lot of it was came across with not God's spirit to bring change to us, but with a spirit of condemnation, and so that leadership could control people. And true holiness is not the people controlling other people. True holiness is when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of our heart, we begin to want to live differently. Not by the code of some rules that somebody put in place, but rather living according to the code and the laws of God, which gave us an opportunity to do so by His grace and mercy. So you and I need to decide, what are my uncompromising standards? This is nice to talk about, but I want you to know, as we look at this morning, it needs to go beyond this room. I need to, somewhere outside of this room, think about, stop and think about, what are my uncompromising standards? And where do I get those standards from? I want you to know that I've had some standards in my Christian life that I don't know if I inherited them, if I observed them, but I want you to know some of the things that I had standards for were not even based on Scripture. I strapped myself with things of performance that they weren't even found in God's Word. There are personal convictions that are brought to us by the Holy Spirit, And there are biblical convictions, certainly culture and community convictions that we share, and those are the convictions we live by and operate by. But I need to choose what my uncompromising standards will be. And the best place to choose what those will be is in a very, let me put it this way. We should make those decisions in a place based upon God's word and not based upon our convenience. Because if you have any little inkling in you at all, like me, is we would like things to be convenient. And it's so much easier to live according to God's word in areas where you don't struggle. Right? Oh, I believe in God's word. Hallelujah. Look at all the commands I obey. And the reason we obey all these is because those aren't the commands we struggle with. But when we look to the commands that we struggle with, then it's like, well, you know, my situation is a little different. Or let me grab another scripture verse. Yeah, let's grab another scripture verse, one we really like, that tells us how good we are, and that kind of talks about the same thing, but we don't really feel convicted by that one so much. Right here. Well, I didn't mean kiss me, but that was nice. You could say, yeah, right, there. Cheek, I just wanted her to say right into the microphone. Bev, I love you. She is. She's a sweetheart. I like that lady. Bev, I do. I liked you since the day I met you. Well, thanks, Bev. Nice to know there's two of us in this room, like each other. And so we have to make sure that we make these decisions based upon the truth in God's word, not in the moment of what's convenient or not. I guess for us to come up with God's standards in our life, we have to know what this says. I would love for me to be holy enough that whatever I would speak to you in light of a sermon, message, teaching, study, would be totally and completely true and never without any error of mine. And that you would love and trust me enough to take what that is said and to go ahead and move with it. However, God intends me not to just listen to a preacher only and just take it and never read it for myself. To know what the standards are, I have to know what the word says. The interesting thing is that this is not a code of morality. Oh, it's moral, but it's much deeper than listing your 10 do's and don'ts on a wall. This is about actually knowing God. You see, Christianity is not just about mental assent. It is about relationship. It is about heart. It is about connecting. Isn't it so much easier? And not that it has to be easy, but isn't it easier to be moved out of your relational connection to do something for someone rather than feeling this obligation of, oh, gee, I suppose I have to go do that. My wife would love for her children to make their bed because they love her. Instead of, I got to make my bed. She'd probably like me to make the bed, come to think of it. This is where we become holy and find out what holiness is His Word, and knowing God Himself through His Word, praying, through talking, through listening. This sounds very simple, but you know what? We can't, because we've walked with, some of you have walked with, we've walked with the Lord long enough, there's some things that we've just kind of hit autopilot and coast, and we don't continue to grow in holiness. And we're supposed to continue to grow in holiness. It's kind of the reversal of, you know, remember way back when you sinned? Earlier this morning? No. You were living a life of sin, kind of just doing your own thing, and you remember you would do something, and then, you know, as time goes on, it got worse, it got bad, it increased, things needed to be wilder, things needed to be more often, things, you see what I'm saying? It's that, the reversal is the same principle. As we discover and respond to Christ calling us, we continue to get more and more holy. And we have a bad concept of holiness. Holiness means you got to walk around with this face like this and bed and, you know, your skirt's got to be to your ankles and you get. Please don't run out of here and say, Pastor's all for mini skirts. That's not the truth either. Okay? It talks about modesty, those principles, but, you know, it's people twisting, so I had to throw that in there. Although my wife would look great in a minute. Okay. Let's talk a minute about biblical ethics. Ethics is this. It's not, and this is, I typed this, so this is really an error. I just want to make this correction publicly. It says the ability. It's not the ability, it's the discipline. It's the discipline to do right. That's what ethics is. But right is very subjective, correct, in our world today? It's very subjective. It's whatever the person determines. We don't do that. We cannot do that. It is this that determines what is right. His Word, who God is and His character. That is supposed to determine what is right. And then I am supposed to be, with God's grace, mercy, and Holy Spirit to help me discipline myself to do that which is right. Now, here's the thing about ethics. Here's the intrinsic value. Ethics is not ethics at all unless it has influence. Now, in the Christian context, if we are to be holy like God is holy, if we are to become more like Christ, the way we live, the way we act, the way we make decisions, the things we do in private, that integrity is supposed to have influence on the people around us. The greatest evangelism that you and I can do is by knowing God's uncompromising word and walking and empowered by His grace and mercy to live according to it. And allow that influence to happen on people around us. Yes, we're supposed to talk and speak about Christ and tell the good news. It's not just living right. But understand that people who know you, people who are with you, people who maybe knew you before, they've watched you grow and change because of your faith in Christ. It's that kind of influence. That's the influence that God's ethics, if you will, is supposed to have. It's not just so that we can be straight-laced. It's so that we can respond and become like God, act like God, learn to know His mind and think like Him, even though we live in a world that is not living according to the same standard, that that standard of God in this world will have an influence on people around us. If we are just obeying God to save our own hide, I want you to know that that's not holiness at all. Because part of holiness is the compassion to reach other people with the influence of who God is. I'm hesitant, but I'll quote him or paraphrase him because I know that we're Christians. This room is set aside for the preaching of the gospel, but this sends a message. Gandhi said this. I learned this from my wife. Gandhi said this about Christianity. Jesus he liked. It's his followers that he's got a problem with. We live in a world, have you known this, that we live now in a world where everyone and everything is questioned. Did you know that? Everyone, everything is questioned. Even in my short life, because I'm very young, I have been in the full-time ministry for over 20 years. Just over 22 years. And I've even watched things change in my short 20 years of full-time ministry. Even how people respond to me, knowing that I've been a pastor. And I've watched things. And it's okay. It doesn't upset me personally. But I grow concerned for people. Everything's questioned. And I'm not suggesting to you that we can't ask questions. Or that no one should be questioned. But what has happened is it has gone so far that we have damaged something called trust. Because so many have failed or have had substandards. And so what has happened is those who have been influenced by that, now every time there's any type of leader, it could be a boss, it could be a husband, it could be a parent, a supervisor, a pastor, a politician, whoever, police office, doesn't matter. Right away, the first thing, question what they say, question what their motives are. You've watched so many TV shows of corrupt police that you hate all police. And we are in a culture where everything is questioned. And yet, God's standard is love always. What? Love always trusts. We've been bit so often and disappointed so often in the people around us, or the people in the news, or maybe ourselves, that we question everything and we have damaged something that is so beautiful and something that everybody in this room desires. You desire trust. You desire for people to trust you. And you have this desire to want to trust someone. And yet, because of standards and ethics that have not been met, even in the church, in the Christian realm, it has damaged something so beautiful as a thing called trust. You know, they say this, that it takes 30 years to build a reputation and only 5 minutes to destroy it. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 26 says this, like a muddied spring or a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way to the wicked. I mean, you go to a spring and you go to a well for what purpose? To get good, clean water. And you show up and it's polluted. It's dirty. It's toxic. You showed up at a place to get refreshing, to quench a thirst. You came there to look for something good. It's like a righteous person. Or a Christian who has given themselves over to wicked things. We're to be holy as God is holy. We're supposed to have that intrinsic value of God's morality and ethics because of our relationship with Him, not trying to make heaven out of our works, but because we responded to His love, we now want to live according to His standard. If you and I give our way over to wicked things, we will continue to fight and sabotage the love and the trust we so desperately want, and that others around us who are lost desire to see somewhere in somebody. You know, it's in the business world, this is kind of the standard that they... people suggest in leadership and in the business world. And it does apply to the church world, but when you hire somebody, you want to hire somebody with integrity, intelligence, and energy. But if they do not have integrity, do not hire them on intelligence and energy alone. Because they will be a person who will always have a personal agenda. They will always want to do their own thing. What employers do, what good leaders do, is if they're looking to hire somebody, they must have integrity, intelligence, and energy. If they don't have the integrity, they will not hire them. They will hire somebody instead who's lazy and dumb. Because without integrity, a person will bring division and corruption, and it'll spread. They say in the business world, smart leaders, they look for first integrity, regardless of the intelligence, if it's there or not, or the energy. They want those things. They're very desirous of those things. But leaders of integrity want other people around them with integrity. Because without that value, that person will use all their intelligence and integrity to just run and do their own thing eventually. You can look at it in the scripture. You look at Absalom. He lacked integrity, but he's pretty intelligent, had a lot of energy, and tried to pronounce himself king instead of his father David, and fought against his own dad. Did vile things in his own dad's palace. They say character is contagious. That's what they say. God's principle, God's word says it in different ways. If we plant certain seeds, they will bring certain fruit, right? So if we plant character, it will produce character where others can eat of its fruit, and it becomes a contagious thing or a reproductive thing, a perpetual thing. But it's got to continually be managed and cared for. It's not something that can be left to the thorns of this world that will choke it out in my life or yours. I want to share with you three little important things, and I'm going to close with reading something from an author. Three things that will help us in this area of holiness and being like God. Respond to the needs of others. Respond to the needs of others. Secondly, exemplify private virtues like temperance, courage. I'm going to tell you something that I do, that I've done. When I've hired staff, or whether it was in a church where I was a staff pastor and led a department and had office staff or other pastors working along with me, or on my staff, or if I was senior pastoring and we hired staff, this is something that I've always done. People I was interviewing or talking to, I always gave them names of other people who have worked for me. I said, here is their name, here is their number. They did not ask for them. I said, here is their name, here's some of their names, here's some of their numbers. I'm not going to give them everybody, they're not going to call everybody. But here, here's pastors who've worked for me or staff who worked here, and you call them, and you can ask them, and you can interview them what it is and what it's like to work on a staff with me. Because I don't want them to sign up for something they don't know about. I mean, there's always enough surprises when you think you know everything, right? I mean, they can't eliminate every surprise. But I want them to be aware. I want them to know. Because the people who are around me, watch me, have spent time with me. And they know some of my weaknesses, and they know some of my strengths. They know a measure of my heart. They know. So you know what? You're looking to work, and you're interested in here. You know what? Here are names and numbers. And I tell them, you can call them if you want. You call them. I'll tell you this. If they don't call them, I'm not hiring them. I want them to call. We have to be careful of needs. We want to be mindful of the needs of others. We want to have personal virtues. Whether anybody's watching or not. And we want to be able to do things that are for the common good. We as people, the common good. That some decisions we make are just very personal decisions, and they don't have much of an effect on other people. But there are the personal decisions we make that can have influence. And how is it going to influence the church or the kingdom or the reputation of God that I need to consider as part of my decision? That is going beyond ourselves and stepping into line with what is God's standards, what is His character, what is His nature, how does He think, how does He love, how does He trust? How does He deal with people who fail? People who sin? People who are pointing in the right direction and they're given what they've got? People who are rejecting? How does He respond to all of this? See, all of that is in those pages. But when we are in those pages, it is not just about mentally understanding. It is also about having an ear to God's Spirit to bring revelation to impact the depths of us. That we could walk in God's Word, that influence would come out of our life without trying. It's not, I'm going to do this because they're watching. It's that I do this because this is who I am, who I've become. I do this because this is who God is. And let that influence. Influence the people around you. I'll tell you what, that kind of faith, that kind of endeavor, that kind of focus and new pursuit, just that alone will begin to change our homes. Let alone the office and the neighborhood and friends and strangers. We're called to be a living church. There's an author, Ted Engstrom. He's kind of a men's leader and authors men's books. I'm going to read something he wrote, but I'm going to reserve the right for this morning to just change something. He wrote this. He said, the world needs men, and it lists these things, what men should be. I'm going to change it just a little bit because it is not exclusive to men. It's not exclusive to women or children. So I'm going to read it like this. The world needs Christians who cannot be bought, whose word is their bond, who put character above wealth, who possess opinions and a will, who are larger than their vocations. Yeah, the pastor of a church, a high calling. I got to be more than my vocation. That's a tall order for a man with minimal resources. But God has all these resources that He can produce in us, in you. You are called to be an influencer. I don't care what you went through in the third grade and kids laughed at you. I don't care that you were nervous to get up in speech class and you ran out of the room. I don't care. I mean, I care, but I don't, none of that. You don't have to live under the influence of that. God, because you've been born again and by His Spirit and because He's made Himself in a place to be known, that you can be like Him and be an influencer. That's who you are. This is not, oh, this is New Life. It's just a small church. We're just here in rural Sparta. And well, you know. Whew. I'll take you to the woodshed if you're going to cry that one to me. I'm telling you the truth. I'll take you to the woodshed. He who is faithful with little. Right? The world needs Christians who are larger than their vocation, who do not hesitate to take chances, who will not lose their individuality in a crowd, who will be as honest in small things as in great things, who will make no compromise with wrong, whose ambitions are not confined to their own selfish desires. And in parentheses I put, even if you slap God's name on it to make it look like it's His desire. Because we've learned that art in the church. Who will not say they do it because everybody else does it. Christians who are true to their friends through good report and evil report. In adversity as well as in prosperity. Christians who do not believe that shrewdness, cunning, and hard-headedness are the best qualities for winning success. The Christians have the standard that they are not ashamed or afraid to stand for the truth when it is unpopular. Who say no with emphasis, although the rest of the world is saying yes. I must choose. I must choose. For me, what standards are uncompromising? I guess in an Old Testament context, you'd put it this way. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What standards are uncompromising, or what standards need to become uncompromising in me, in you? Not according to someone else, but according to His Word, according to God. And in this room, if I were to give you the opportunity to say amen to that, I know you would say amen because I know most of you. But we also want to provide an opportunity for other people to grow in that kind of holiness. And so I got news for you. Doesn't mean we tolerate sin. But you know what? Would you give room, please, for people to make mistakes? for your brother and sister to make error. Don't compromise the standard. No. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about being sloppy in holiness. I'm talking leave room for them to grow and continue to move in the right direction. And when a brother is trapped in sin, go to him in gentleness, in love, that he could be restored and a multitude of sins would be covered, the scripture says. When it is immorality, there are instructions in his word on how to respond. But you know what? Leave room for people to make a mistake. Encourage them in faith. Don't go breathing down their neck right away. You are not the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, there's a time to instruct, and there is a time to correct. But leave room for people to grow in their faith. Leave room for them. You don't hear that in church too often, do you? The standard of God's holiness comes with compassion, it comes with mercy, it comes with grace. It does not come by lowering the standards of His law. His law is the law. But He's about the redemptive process, the reconciling process, the moving us along, the picking us up when we've tripped and dust us off and pat us on the bottom and say, keep walking. That's what holiness is. Holiness is not about demanding you don't do this and you must do this and you run on and you Jesus stood up against those people. They were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and teachers of the law. And when they would not change their mind and seize the opportunity of Jesus' kindness and mercy, they began to run with their own intelligence and their own energy, without integrity, and they were lost. I don't want to lose my way. I don't want you to lose your way.
Thanks for joining us on the Lifecast. This is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.